So I'm very happy to be here this morning, of course, with the church, and it's always an honor to bring the message for today. Today's message is going to be very important. It's something that I want to warn everyone about. Of course, Fellowship Church, I'm glad I made it through the snow to be here on time. Stay after church to help me dig out my car with all this snow. You know, I can't do it on my own. That's all I ask. A couple of volunteers. But seriously, there's a serious event coming January 6th, which is the inauguration of the president-elect Joseph Biden. Now, whether you agree with the results of the election, it doesn't matter. They're planning to go ahead with the inauguration. And just like I warned everyone about the protests in the past, especially bringing women and children, men going with their families to these events, I strongly advise against it. And I believe this Wednesday, January 6th, being a student of history and a student of the Bible and the way these movements go, it could be quite explosive. So I'm going to be doing a sermon series on Christian nationalism. It's something that the church needs to understand. Nationalism has gotten a bad name probably since World War II, but it's for a reason. God sees people as nations, as separate nation groups, and Mystery Babylon, the New World Order, which gets its marching orders from this Mystery Babylon. When empires are started, they always speak against nationalism because they don't want people separate and independent. They want them mixed together to be slaves, wage slaves. This is how empires function. So they discourage you from having an identity, and they want you to be a world citizen. So the scheme never changes. But we're going to look at what's supposed to be happening this January 6th with the inauguration. We actually have the president doing something unprecedented, President Trump, telling people that he wants them to come down to protest this inauguration. And I'm going to explain why. I'm warning everyone, I would not go. If you're a man and you're prepared for trouble and you want to go, that's your choice. But what really scares me is bringing women and children on the front lines. And this is being described as if it's just going to be another rally. And I guarantee it's not. Because what's happening now, January 6th, as they say in the lingo of our culture, it's for all the marbles. It's the big shebang. It's everything. So if they can get their president-elect Biden certified and, you know, quote, officially president, he's not president yet, actually won't be president even until the 20th technically, but this is their big push. Regardless of your opinion on the election, this is their big push to get him in. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't be prepared for trouble. This doesn't mean that people shouldn't be prepared to stand up for fair elections. But I'm warning you, I'm telling you, Fellowship Baptist Church, as well as friends of the ministry, do not go to Washington, D.C. for these protests. Again, if you're a man and you're prepared for conflict, go. And the title of today's sermon today is Stay Home and Weep, January 6th, 2021. And this doesn't mean surrender, but it means to realize the severe situation that our country is in. Now, as Christians, we are part of a nation. A nation is a people group. We've all been born again, and we've been made new by God, and we could covenant as Christians together. The nation is not the country, and we have to know the difference between these terms. And I'll explain it in terms of the church, and this is why the church has lost its power. Fellowship Baptist Church, our congregation, If it was a country with the people, the country would be the plot of land that our building is on. That's the country. A country is a physical location. The nation is the people. So I'm telling you, as Christians, we must be very careful dying for a country, a piece of land. But we should always be ready to die for our nation, for the people. And actually, if you're a Christian, you have to be a nationalist, because Christians are a nation within a nation. We are our own group. Regardless of what physical piece of land we live on, whatever country we're in, we have a different king, and that's King Jesus. We follow his marching orders. Now, Christians throughout history have been some of the best citizens and the most loyal. And when you have us in a nation, we fight for freedom and for rights, eventually for all people. We build hospitals, orphanages, we start schools. So we're an ideal people. As Voltaire said, who is a famous atheist, severe critic of Christianity, he said, your wife is a Christian, your servant's a Christian. Why do you have all these Christians around you if you criticize the faith so much? He says, I'm not stupid. I want loyal people around me, and I don't want my servants to steal from me. So we were known when we were really Christians and had a national identity as the Christian nation. We all understood each other. We knew what Christ's laws were, what his commands were, and we followed them. Now, even the church has made this mistake. When people talk about the church, they're usually speaking about the building without realizing it, or the piece of land that the church is on. If you take, if the church burns down and the land is destroyed, if Fellowship Baptist Church, God forbid, like with Hurricane Sandy, is damaged irredeemably, and we lose the piece of land in the building, but we rescue the people, we still have a nation. We still have the church. The main focus is the people. So for us, being a nation, it's real. It's not an idea. I am not a civic nationalist. No Christian is a civic nationalist. We just believe in principles. We believe in a person. And we've had part of our faith stolen from us. And that's why we don't have an identity as Christians. We have this squishy, gushy, evangelical stuff, whatever it is, and it's going to disintegrate. And we see this in Rome. We see this in different areas, especially with the Pope. Look at the Pope, who Italy should have reformed a long time ago. You know, they were warned about the Roman Catholic Church. But look at what he's doing. He's acting like a civic nationalist. He's acting like a New World Order type person, where he's saying all the ethnic people in Italy, all the Christians, can be replaced, bring in a new group of Muslims, and it's still the Catholic Church. The Vatican will survive. But this is how foolish he is. So we have to straighten this out today, and I'm going to explain to you why we don't run after men. So stay away January 6th. If you're a man, again, who's ready for trouble, then go. That's your choice. That's your Christian freedom. Do not bring your wife. There are women's groups going to this protest. And I'll get into it more. But first, let us pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you give us wisdom today from your word, that you give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that we would help people to realize that you are our king, a real king, not an idea, a flesh and blood God-man who sits in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We pray, Lord, that people would stop with the dualism and the Neoplatonism that's invaded the church once again. And we repent, Lord, that we think that our faith is just based on an idea. And we pray, Lord, that at the end of this sermon that people would realize we have a real king. Other religions are based on ideas. Our faith, which is beyond religions, is based on you, Lord Jesus. And we praise you for the person that you are and for the king that you are. So we pray that Of course, you will keep me focused, give me words of wisdom, and help me for the sermon to present it appropriately. And I pray, dear God, that Fellowship Baptist Church, as well as our friends and family, would heed the warning and avoid trouble that we don't need to get involved in yet, especially with this inauguration protest on January 6th, 2021, this coming Wednesday. So we pray, Lord, that we would be able to establish peace and protect people from unnecessary harm. And of course, we always pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the title of today's sermon is Stay Home and Weep. Now, instead of running out into the streets, let me read an article of what's being promoted. So Americans are being asked to go and protest the inauguration of our next president. Now, the elections, of course, were not fair. There were a lot of corruption. This is how elections go anyway. It's just the cheating was so blatant this time. It doesn't matter if it was Republican side or Democrat side. It happened to be on the Democrat side, but it was so bad it's shaming, and it threatens the our republic, as if we still had one left. But I want to explain something to you. Your loyalty is to Christ, and it's to keep yourself safe from harm until the right time. Now, let me explain to you what's being asked of people this Wednesday. This is from Forbes. I link to it. This is on January 1st, 2021. Trump offers new details on, quote, wild rally to protest election results, and D.C. authorities are gearing up for it. As the clock ticks down on Republicans' last-ditch effort to overturn the presidential election results, during a congressional meeting on January 6th, President Donald Trump offered up new details about a same-day rally for supporters that has D.C. authorities prepping with measures similar to those ahead of pro-Trump protests in December that led to 4 stabbings and 33 arrests. So all of these low-level protests, because people brought women and children there, because men don't know their place anymore, that they're supposed to be on the front lines. We had people injured. And you have deceived people in this culture thinking that you can get together with a group who sees you as the enemy and you're going to be protected and nothing's going to happen. But that's a reflection on how soft men have become and how deceived we are. The enemy is supposed to hate you and try and hurt you. And we've had shootings and other things at this rally. So, quote, the big protest rally in Washington, D.C. will take place at 11 a.m. on January 6th. Stop the steal, Trump tweeted Friday, of the rally he's promised will be wild. Though Trump hasn't yet provided details on a specific location, the National Park Service has so far received 3 permit applications to protest the election results on Wednesday, with more than 15,000 attendees expected, and there'll be more than that. And then it speaks about the Metropolitan Police Department getting together. These have never been peaceful protests. So they say the last time D.C.'s police department closed streets in connection with a Trump rally was in early December, when thousands of Trump supporters gathered to protest election results they viewed as fraudulent. Ultimately, D.C. police arrested 33 people, always symbolic, for charges spanning simple assault, inciting violence, possession of prohibited weapons, and resisting arrest. According to local outlet WTOP, 4 people were stabbed and 4 downtown churches were vandalized during the protests. So many of the Trump supporters go there as punching bags to be victims, and the right security is not provided. So as Christian people, especially with your family, don't get mixed up in this stuff. And if you're a man that's going to go, be a man and be ready for a confrontation. This is not going to go smoothly. I'm telling you now, it's been building up. So you're going to have thousands of people that are happy that Joe Biden will be president, regardless of cheating or not, that they just hate Trump so much with a passion. And then you have another group that loves the president. He's almost like a cult figure, unfortunately, even for many Christians. And you're going to bring those two groups together. So that's why I'm saying don't go. Rather, stay home. Pray for the people there. This nation, this country, not the nation, the physical country, is going to break up. It's disintegrating. And that's only because we've deserted Jesus Christ. Jesus can bring different ethnic groups together, because then we all, no matter skin color, ethnic background, we all have a common king. So we all know Christ's commands and we can get along. When you pull Christianity out of the culture, it's just like Greece, Rome, the latest empire that we saw disintegrate was the English, the British Empire. As you pull Christianity back, people become tribal again. It won't hold together. Civic nationalism does not work. Just making a boundary and throwing people in there does not work. A country, meaning the physical place, does not make a nation, a people that could get along. So the first point I want to make, Christians are not permitted to throw themselves behind every political cause. We must be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, as our Lord told us. Our loyalty is to King Jesus and his law for the nations. We will not protest at the nation's capital at the behest of a politician. I advise all Christian women and children especially to stay home. Let us weep as Jesus did for the spiritually dead people who will be in the streets that day. Wait and prepare for the real civil war. So I'm telling you to use this time. You should have prepped already 2-3 years ago, especially those in Fellowship Church. Nothing should surprise you. Now, those who have stayed away from these protests, and remember, a lot of these people get arrested later on. So even though many of us want to march for justice for different people, that's fine. But the people that are there are starting lots of trouble. And don't think there aren't FBI informants and other people taking down names. So this is not the time. Don't die on this hill, as they say. Our nation was never meant to be a battle between two political parties. The founding fathers warned us about that. If we like someone in Fellowship Baptist Church, and he's a faithful Christian man, and we want him to run for president, we shouldn't have to raise $200 million for him to run for president. That's not the way the nation was designed. Someone like Abraham Lincoln will never, ever have a chance, many of our past presidents, to get into the office again, because we made it a money competition between two political parties. And this is an old political scheme that goes back to Rome. You have two parties that can be controlled, and regardless of the party you choose, your country still goes in the same direction and the people lose. This is how the elites control a nation. Think of a two-headed monster, like from a monster movie. The two heads look different, but they're connected to the same body. And I know it's a tough lesson to learn, but one thing that President Trump did do, what this is showing you, not only does the Democratic Party hate him, but the Republican Party hates him also. So these people work together. This is a game. This is like professional wrestling, where they have a pretend fight, and then they're eating sandwiches and drinking beers together after the fight. This is like the old, we used to watch the Harlem Globetrotters on TV, and you had the Generals, which was the team that would always play them, and they were always set up to lose to make it look like it was a competition. This is what goes on between the Democrats and the Republicans right now, and that's why conservatism doesn't work. Don't die on a hill for a political party. Now, to show you, I know what I'm speaking about, the founding fathers, and I linked to this article, and this was great, what was written. This is Bill King's blog, BillKingBlog.com. And I don't agree with everything everyone writes, but I'm eclectic. I read everything. He wrote a great article speaking about the founding fathers and their opinions on things. Let me just click back to this. So he was stating how the founding fathers never wanted a two-party system. What our founding fathers said about political parties. Listen to this. This is from George Washington. Political parties serve to organize faction, to give it an artificial and extraordinary force, to put in the place of the delegated will of the nation, the will of a party, often a small but artful and enterprising minority of the community, and according to the alternate triumphs of different parties, to make the public administration the mirror of the ill-concerted and incongruous projects of factions rather than the organ of consistent and wholesome plans digested by common councils and modified by mutual interests. And George Washington said, "Let me now warn you in the most solemn manner against the baneful effects of the spirit of party. It serves always to distract the public councils and enfeebles the public administration. It agitates the community with ill-founded jealousies and false alarms, foments occasional riot and insurrection. It opens the door to foreign influence and corruption." Is he not a prophet? We see foreign money always involved in all of our elections. "A fire not to quench. It demands a uniform vigilance to prevent its bursting into flame. Washington must be rolling over in his grave, watching what is going on in our country today." And he was far from alone among the founding fathers in his views on political parties. So as Christians, we look for principles. We don't say, "Oh, I'm a Republican, that's my gang," or "I'm a Democrat, that's my gang." Democrats and Republicans, neither party has served the interest of Christians. That's why we are not to be political party people. We should have been investing in our own candidates and pressuring the government to serve the interests of King Jesus. Not to make everyone a Christian. We can't make people believe in Christ, and we can't make people attend church and do these other silly things, but they should respect God's law, what men call natural law in the West. So that means if you're a Christian, the Republicans were in office when abortion was passed. The Republicans were in office when the sodomite marriage laws were passed. The Democrats are in office and our religious liberties are infringed upon, to even practice our own faith within our own churches. So for Christians, we don't get involved in a party. We vote for principles, and we don't get wrapped up in a personality. That's something that we don't do. We get wrapped up in Jesus Christ's personality. So what we should be doing, instead of listening to someone and putting ourselves in harm's way just for a political party, please turn to John chapter 11. We'll be reading verses 17 through 44. We should be feeling for the spiritually dead people. And in this sermon, we're going to be instructed this Wednesday, when all this craziness is going on, remember the dead people that are on the street, spiritually dead. That's what Christians should be concerned with on that day, that everyone is so wrapped up in a political party. Both parties are for pulling women out of the home in the worst way. They're for the worst of feminist principles. Our own president, his daughter, is not a good example for women. Terrible example. The rest of his family, these are not good examples of what you want your wife or daughter to be. They don't follow Christian principles. And this is their approach also to lesbianism, the gay lobby. They're all for it. And this is one of the things that people complained about when President Trump was in office, who elected Jared Kushner and Ivanka Trump. Same thing with the silly prison reform, the way it was presented. These are things that Christians, we don't want. So neither party represents us. Remember that. So we, the people that have been deceived by this, we want to pray for. Now, again, this doesn't mean we can't protect ourselves. It doesn't mean we can't protest what happened with the election. I'm just telling you, expect trouble. And don't send your wife or children there. And don't send the elderly there and people who can't defend themselves. But this is what we should be focused on as Christians. We all know the story of Lazarus. And we pray that Jesus would raise a lot of these people from being dead, spiritually dead, as he raised Lazarus physically, that they would put their faith in Christ, and that we would be patient with Christ. Because if you remember the story of Lazarus, one of the main issues with the story is Jesus didn't come at a time when everyone expected him to come to help Lazarus. So we're told, skipping forward, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. This is Lazarus' body. He died, and he's been in the grave a while. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith, and this is how well he taught them. She knew the doctrine of the resurrection. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He was asking her. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Why does Jesus weep? For the same reason we should weep, and why we should weep and pray at home on the 6th, for the people that are individually dead, for this country that has left God's principles and is dying, and for our own lack of faith at times. And that's what this sermon is about. There is a time to weep and reflect and ask God to strengthen you, to stir up the Holy Spirit. So Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus was upset because even with all his promises, every time it looked really bad, people showed a lack of faith. We're going to see this with Peter next, and we're going to see this with the nation. We need to continue to have faith when it looks really bad. So we can't be impatient and think we're going to force God's hand. And going to a protest at the behest of a politician, first of all, you have to know how the government is set up. We have something called the alphabet agencies. There are dozens of them. Our president, our Congress, if they really wanted to, can work on investigating and overturning this election without people putting themselves in harm's way just as a protest. And if push comes to shove and there was to be a battle or it had to be done by force, fine. Then the men just show up. We don't bring our women and children. People are making like this is going to be a day out partying or hanging out at a block party. And I guarantee you what you see this Wednesday, you're gonna wish that you had warned people if you didn't warn them. So we chase after Christ, but we need to weep. Because if you look what's happening, people are banking their lives on a political party, whether it's Democrat or Republican, this nation. And they're forgetting that the nation belongs to Jesus, and especially Christians that get wrapped up in this. You have a different king. Your people are, of course, your physical people, your ethnic group, and even more so, those who have a spiritual connection with you that have been born again. We are a new man, new men and new women connected as Christians. We are not a country, we are a nation. And Christians should be loyal to one another and realize that they're part of their own nation. And the church has been teaching this incorrectly, as if Christianity is just an idea, as if we don't have a real king, and as if we don't have a real nation. You have to be a nationalist as a Christian. Now, God's people, what we should be doing, instead of running to rallies where we get the living daylights beat up out of us or our families, because we're not protected properly. Just look at all the highlights from what was going on. Look at Kyle Rittenhouse, whatever your opinion of that situation was. Before he was killed himself, he had to shoot three people, the young man. These are not peaceful gatherings of protests. We pay so much money to law enforcement, the sheriff, local police, state police. Why aren't they doing their job? Why do citizens pay taxes and pay the police force if we have to run out on the street and enforce the law? And then when we do enforce the law, they take us to task and look to arrest us. I'm telling you, don't get trapped in this. Now, the second point I want to make, what should we be doing? Well, God's people should be preparing themselves to stand up for the faith. The church should be weeping for its denial of Jesus Christ in the public square. And you've heard me say this before. We didn't storm the Capitol over central bank, which is usury, which destroys a nation. We didn't storm the Capitol over abortion. We didn't do it for sodomite marriage. I'm not running to the Capitol and telling Fellowship Baptist Church or any Christian to run and put themselves on the line at the Capitol for a corrupt election. That this is what our politicians are paid for and elected for, to protect the integrity of the election. So if you want me to run somewhere and put myself in the line of fire for something that really matters, that was disgracing our people, fine. But to be told to attend a rally for anybody and put myself at risk, don't do it. As they say, don't be a sucker. Don't do it. Let us repent and weep like Peter for our denial and advocate for Christ's commandments in this nation. The leading cause of death this year, just like every year, was abortion. It wasn't COVID. COVID-19 had a lower death rate than the common cold. And everyone is freaking out, like spiritual babies, freaking out, scared to even fellowship with anyone. And all of these vaccinations, I told you about it last week. People received the vaccination, and a week later, they're testing positive for COVID anyway. So you figure it out. So we're to stand up for Christ and never deny him. And that's what we have to prepare to do, because the Republican and the Democratic Party, which are controlled by the corporations, are coming for Christians as they've been for a while, because we are anti-materialistic. We believe in God. We don't believe in just consuming stuff, and they want consuming slaves. All of these major corporations, you are a consumer slave. They tax you to death, and whatever money's left over, you buy all types of junk that you really don't need. And the only people that are frugal in a society and counter Hollywood and the music industry and all these other perverts are Bible-believing Christians. And that's why they don't like us. And the sellout church is going to team up with them to come after us. But that's my next point. So Christ commands. You know what that means? That means we should have been protesting, not just when it costs us our paychecks like it has now, or our livelihoods. We should have been protesting and flipping out as Christians for King Jesus when adultery was supported in the culture, which destroyed the family first. We should have been flipping out and having protests and declaring that it doesn't matter what the government says, but we as Christians are a nation in ourselves. And we will not allow our nation to slide from the faith and from laws that should be Christian-based. So we should have flipped that over adultery. We should push people not to steal. Look at the theft. Everyone steals. It's even justified now. They don't even lock up shoplifters anymore. You can steal up to $1,000 worth of merchandise in certain cities, these liberal cities, and you're not even arrested. So what message are you sending people? It's all right to steal. I've been poor. I've not had money. I don't have much money right now. I'm not stealing anything. Because you don't have something doesn't mean it's okay to steal it. So we follow humanistic tendencies. We follow mentally disturbed psychologists and sociologists instead of listening to the Bible. Theft destroys a nation. So biblical principles should be applied. That's what we should be preparing for, to stand up against abortion, sodomite perversions. Did you see how fast we passed the abortion laws in 1973? By the way, 43 million people die every year because of abortion. Okay? That's the leading cause of death, especially in westernized nations. 43 million children are murdered every year before they make it out of the womb. That's something to flip out over. Okay? Not because idiots in Washington, with all the money we send them, can't control an election. And all the law enforcement that are ready to beat up and tackle people for not wearing a mask, or knock out a mother walking with her children, throw her to the ground because she dares to take them to the park during these dumb lockdowns, that they can't control real crime. Don't take the job then. You have to follow God's law first, and you also swore to uphold the Constitution. So whether you're a police officer, state trooper, or in the military, you cannot violate someone's constitutional rights, even if a superior commands you to do so. That's what the communists did. We were just following orders when we stuck people in the prison camps. That's what many of the National Socialists did. We were just following orders when we stuck people in the concentration camps. Just following orders. We're always to support Christ's commands. Now, in the London Baptist Confession, chapter 19, we have an interesting chapter, and I placed a link. This is why confessions, you don't have to ascribe to everything, but it helps to order your thoughts and see how Christians work things out in the past. So we're told in the London Baptist Confession, chapter 19, this is also in the Westminster Confession, I believe, chapter 19, but we're told, article 4, this is the chapter on law. To them also he gave sundry to judicial laws, which expired together with the state of that people, not obliging any now by virtue of that institution, their general equity only being of moral use. So that's why we don't throw out the law in the Bible. The moral law is always to be followed. The Ten Commandments never go away. And that Sabbath being spoken about in the Ten Commandments, if your pastor tells you that that's a ceremonial law, get a new pastor because he doesn't know his Bible. That Sabbath described in the Ten Commandments is the 1 in 7 rest that goes all the way back to the creation of mankind, to the Garden of Eden. Okay? And they always used text to back this up. So Paul, giving an example of an Old Testament law, a statute that we might not have understood, he applies it in a godly way. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 10, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake?" So when you work an ox, when he does his work, sometimes people were really cruel. They would muzzle an ox so he wouldn't be able to eat the crop as he was working. But God said, you don't do that. The animal's working hard. God actually cares about animals too. Let him eat. And Paul was saying it's the same thing with those like myself that labor for the church. Those who labor like this, feed them, you know, literally meaning support them. That law wasn't written just for an ox. The spiritual principle means for people also, especially those working for God's kingdom. So you have to know the Bible, not just little bits and pieces. You have to know the Bible, and it's important to study it. Now, please turn to Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72, real short. I want to show you how we don't want to behave during trying times. So Jesus wept. Jesus wept for the people. We need to weep for spiritually dead people. We also need to weep, as Peter did in this passage, when he has a lack of faith, the way the church has had a lack of faith. And it tells us, this is as they would, after they took Jesus and started beating him up, putting him on trial, getting ready for the crucifixion. It says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, 'And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied, saying, 'I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest.' And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, 'This is one of them.' And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, 'Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto.'" They knew Peter followed him. They knew he came from Galilee. It's like someone from Brooklyn with a Brooklyn accent trying to say that they're not from Brooklyn. People know I can go to West Virginia, love the area. Soon as I open my mouth, even though I might look like one of the people, they're going to know I'm not from, you know, Charleston. So that's what it was with Peter. And he denied it anyway. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. And all of us need to weep. There are no closet Christians. There are no private Christians. When push comes to shove, you have to stand up to the faith. If you're a doctor and they tell you, "We think you're a Christian, but we still need you to perform this abortion," you can't do it to keep your job. And this is going on, and you have to, when someone asks you, "Do you support pedophilia?" Because remember, it's not just adultery. It's not just straight people swinging. It's not just lesbianism now. Now we're up to the pedophilia. We've gone past transgenderism. From 1973, it took roughly 40 years after that to get to the sodomite marriage. And now within just a couple of years, we're already up to transgenderism. And in a couple of years, we'll already be accepting pedophilia as well as polygamy and everything else. Our sins are accelerating. And you as a Christian have to stand up for it, which is much harder than going to a protest for an election. Standing up for Christ. Because going to the protest, you could still hide in the crowd. There's so many people. But standing up for Christ is much more difficult because you'll be singled out. And that's why Christians need to act like a nation within a nation and take care of our own. And as we lose our jobs, those who own businesses, the way it was done before, step up, help people with work. We need to live like a people again, not a country, not a piece of land, but like a family, the way we always try and do with fellowship. Whoever needs help, we try and help with whatever it is, right? Housing, clothes, food, healthcare, whatever it is, we all try and chip in. That's acting like the church. Not fixing our building and worry about expanding the building or buying more property and neglecting the people. The people are the nation. That's your nation, not the building and the lot of land. So we need to not wind up like Peter. And the last part of the sermon, so we need to weep like Christ for the dead people spiritually that we see, that if something happens to them that day, they're going to hell, regardless of who will eventually become president. We need to weep like Peter did for our own lack of faith, trying to be closet Christians, not standing up for God's commands. And lastly, we should, instead of protesting and acting like maniacs and having a wild rally, we should be weeping for this nation on Wednesday, the way Jesus wept for Jerusalem. So I'm warning everyone, I'm warning this nation. The United States must not repeat the mistake of Israel in the Old Testament. We cannot reject Jesus Christ as King and place our faith in a corrupt church fornicating with a corrupt state. Bible-believing Christians should be forming our own nation within a nation to defend ourselves against a united whore church and state. That's what we're called to do. And those churches, like, what a disgrace. Franklin Graham wouldn't stand up against the abominations. Southern Baptist Convention had a chance to take all their children out of the public schools at once, to threaten and crush the system because they were teaching children how to use sex toys and how to learn about sodomite sex. And Franklin Graham talked them out of it and said, no, we should leave our children in the school because we need a witness in the school. Franklin Graham, you as an adult wouldn't survive 5 minutes in an inner city school with 10 and 11 year olds. And you're actually instructing Christian parents to leave their children in these humanistic zoos where they're beaten, raped, and murdered because you're a coward. But now you want to make a statement like you did for Romney. Now for President Trump, you want to make a statement. We got to stand up. And brother, a little too late. Too late. So we're a nation within a nation. Now look at what Jesus said. Jesus in Luke chapter 19. This is before Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. Jesus said, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. And remember, when you would siege a city, you would have to make towers to assault the city. You'd have to use the earth to build it up. And you would set up the perimeter of the city where people couldn't escape. And compass thee round and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. If this nation continues to reject its Christian heritage and God's law, you think God is going to save this country because of who we choose politically? And that's why I told you, all President Trump did was buy us a little time. He is far from the solution. And all the whore pastors that go and kiss the feet and do prayer meetings and sing with all these congressmen and senators, where has it gotten you? You're wearing underwear on your face. You're not allowed to leave your house. And you're even being told you're not allowed to worship. So maybe you should have been a man and organized the church the way they used to organize the church in this country, where the church was the militia. And instead of kissing the feet of these politicians, keep them scared of us with a godly fear, the way the colonists did, the early colonists. That's what we're supposed to do. But that's why mature Christianity gets thrown out the window, and the charlatans excuse me, are popular today. So we need to remember that. Now, I'm going to read an article to show you how bankrupt we are in depending on men. This is an article. Donald Trump was the first Republican. Not even George Bush did this. None of them did this. He was the first Republican to brag. Could someone please get me a glass of water? To brag about his support for lesbians, gays, bisexuals, transgenders, when he was on the campaign trail. And if you remember Bruce Jenner, who we all used to look at on the Wheaties box, and now he became Caitlyn Jenner, and he's trying to change his... He's trying to change his sex. They asked President Trump, well, if he was in one of your hotels, what bathroom would we need to use? And he said, well, he can use whatever bathroom he wants. So Log Cabin Republicans chair, the guy who leads the Log Cabin Republicans, it's a pretty nasty inference. Log Cabin Republicans are gay, bisexual, transgender people. But they support the Republican Party. So LGBT Americans belong in Donald Trump's Republican Party. While Democrats take the lesbian and gay community for granted, Donald Trump's Republican Party is delivering real results. And he is. Democrats are using their convention this week to tout their agenda for the next 4 years, including their promise to stand up for the lesbian and gay community. For years, Democratic Party leaders have taken for granted the lesbian and gay community, along with other minority communities, thinking they had nowhere else to turn. Those days are over. I also linked to this article. This was written by this gentleman, Robert Cable. I fought for civil rights for gay Americans for the past four decades. Today, the Republican Party is delivering real results and leadership for our community. It hasn't always been this way. For years, the GOP, Republican Party, generally stood against the inclusion of gay and lesbian conservatives. As one of the Republican National Committee's first openly gay members and a longtime leader of Log Cabin Republicans, I've worked tirelessly alongside many friends and colleagues to pull the party into the future. Today, thanks in large part to the leadership of President Donald Trump, the party has delivered meaningful policy victories for gays and lesbians. And this is the whole point. Conservatives are always fake. They always give in on issues one by one. So in the 60s, adultery was fine. By the 70s, sodomy and lesbianism was fine. Now we're in the year 2021, transgenderism is fine. And so pedophilia will also be fine. So if we want to really work for this nation and save this nation, we need to form our own party that represents our interests. The church needs to worry about itself. And if God gives us some relief from this global homo New World Order, and we're able to get our own area in this country, we need to do it. And we, the people as a nation, move there if need be. So I'm telling you, prepare for trouble? Should the election have been stolen? Of course not. Should there be cheating like this? Of course not. But be careful of the hill you die on. And I'm telling you, weep. Weep for the nation. That's what we should be doing. So Bible-believing Christians should be forming our own nation within a nation to defend ourselves against united whore church and state. The nation is the people. Look it up in the dictionary. A patriot is someone who defends the land. A nationalist defends their people. I am not going to backstab Christians, my nation, to defend a piece of property, the United States. That doesn't mean there aren't times where we would defend the nation, but the people come first. If this nation starts throwing Christians into camps, or they do it through soft persecution, we all lose our jobs because we don't want to accept gays, lesbians, and transgenders working in our churches, as all the other denominations have, then I stand with my people, not the idea of America, the country. I am not a patriot. I do not fight for real estate. I'm a Christian nationalist. I fight for my people. So remember that. And everyone you know, warn them about this Wednesday, January 6th. There are military operatives on both sides that want to see their candidate win. And if you go there thinking it's just going to be some big block party or big rally and bash, you are deceived. So once again, no women, no children on the front lines. And if you're a man that feels you have to go, you better be ready to protect yourself, because this corrupt government won't. And let's always have faith and praise King Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our King, a real King, a living King. We thank you, Lord, that we, the Christian family, who have been made new, are now part of a new nation, Christendom, the Christian nation. We thank you, Lord, that we have this fellowship, that regardless of what the piece of land is where we live, we're still Christians. That our church, Fellowship Baptist Church, could pick up and leave and go to a different state tomorrow. We could go to Louisiana. And we're still the church, because it's the people that are the nation. It's the people that are the church, not the building or the piece of land. We pray, Lord, that you would help us recover our identity, that we would love one another and understand that just people coming to the physical building of the church, that's not the most important thing, but that when we leave the church on Sunday, we support our common interests in extending the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that we really work the way Christians used to work together, that the men would be men again and understand why we have the Second Amendment, that the churches had their own militias, that's what it was designed for the men in their own local areas to protect their women and children and not rely on police officers or state troopers or even the military. And those who are in law enforcement or the military, that they should understand their first oath and allegiance should be to Jesus Christ, and that they should never do anything unchristian, regardless of what superior has ordered them to do it. So we pray for our nation, Lord. We weep for our nation. We pray, dear God, that the judgment doesn't become worse, and that you show mercy on this country for the sake of your people. We always pray, Lord, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you, fellowship. Can't wait to see you again, and be blessed. Walk and go in peace.